Father, as we get into your word, Lord, help us to see those things that you have for us this morning. Your word is truth, it is alive, it is living. Help us to not only hear your word, but do words of your word, to put it in practice in our life this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be continuing on in chapter 2 from where we left off last Sunday. The first 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2 are some of the most powerful sections of scripture that you could imagine, talking about the curse upon humanity, sin and death, and then God's mercy, his grace, and his love being poured out upon us. The free gift that every single person alive that calls upon the name of Jesus can be saved through. And so Paul is really addressing in that first section the individual, each and every one of us, each and every one of them back in the day, and a call for a relationship in Christ to the Father. And now he kind of pivots a little bit in verse 11, starting there. And he talks about some long-standing issues that the people there were dealing with. Long-standing issues. And in fact, those issues are still here today. We mentioned that. We talked about that. Jews and Gentiles. It won't go away. It can't go away. Is there a solution to the problems in Israel right now? Is there a solution to the problems that we have with the division that we have in America? We want to be so diverse and inclusive and equitable that we are more divisive and challenged than we ever have been. Why is that? How can that be? Well, the answer to all of this, as was proclaimed in our sharing time, fits perfectly into this, is Jesus is the answer to it all, as we will see. Life in him, allowing him to work amongst us, experiencing that agape love that only he provides. That is absolutely the answer to it all. And so let's see that here this morning as we get into chapter 2 of Ephesians, starting in verse 11. God's mercy, God's grace, God's love is for each and every person. Grateful for that. In verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised or uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he talks about the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were those people that were not Jews. They were uncircumcised. And he says, remember where you came from, Gentile, that you were once spiritually dead. You had no hope. You were without Christ. There was no God in reality in your life. And really, you were strangers to the promises of God. See, the Gentiles didn't have access to God that the Jews enjoyed. You know, it was not given to the Gentiles, that special covenant that was given by God to Abraham and passed down through all generations, that covenant of circumcision in Genesis, where he cut covenant, you know, the animal being cut in half and the person walking through as a demonstration of a promise or a testimony, an assurance, a covenant. The Jews had that, but the Gentiles did not have that. And through that promise of circumcision, the Gentiles were left out of it. They didn't enjoy the same spiritual reality, the promises of God. that the Jews had had. But now in Christ, all who were far off, discounted, put by the wayside, having prejudice, not enjoying the fullness of the presence of God, have now been entered into the fold by the one and only atoning sacrifice of Jesus, who died once, paid the penalty of sin for all who would call upon his name. That perfect sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the sacrifice of Jesus was for once and for all. So that's what he's saying. Those walls are being broken down amongst all of the people under the new covenant in Christ. You see there, without Christ, aliens, having no hope, without God in the world. And what a sad and desperate state of affairs to think as a Christian what it was like not having Christ. Not a good place. No spiritual blessings, no spiritual protection, no peace, no hope, no safety, no king, no Lord, no Savior. That's a tragedy, thinking back before Christ. And indeed, that is the curse upon mankind even now. And we see the effects of no hope, no love, no Christ, no God in the life all around us. But indeed, you know, we are to not forget the reality of what life is apart from Christ. And why is that? Because it gives us compassion. We remember what it was like. We were lost. We had those scales on our eyes. We didn't know any better. The blinders had been put on our life. And now that we have that relationship for Christ, Paul proclaims, remember that, where you came from and where you're going through the new covenant. And really, that is the most greatest news to all of humanity, that Gentiles can now experience the fullness of God through Jesus that was promised generations before to the Jews. Now the circumcised, uncircumcised are all together in Christ. So for that, I think of tearing down the walls. In verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity." You know, there was massive hatred and conflict and prejudice and all of those things between the Jews and the Gentiles. You think of all of the accounts of that, you know, from the very beginning of time up into present day, that has occurred. You know, and the Jew trying to, under the law, be righteous before God, getting into that religious thing and obeying the Ten Commandments and expanding upon them to 600 and something commandments and laws and things that they try to implement in order to earn their righteousness, to be in a right place before God. And for the Gentiles, alienated, because they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have God's promises. They didn't have the law to abide by. And so both sides, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, come up short. You come up short. So we talked about last week, if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. Because God's standard is perfection. And Paul had the calling to minister to the Gentiles. He was a Jew. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, studied, knew it all, abided by it, a righteous and holy man in the sight of the Jews. But yet his heart and his calling was to minister to the Gentiles. In Acts 21, Paul proclaims, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place." And furthermore, Paul brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Paul is in prison when he writes the letter to Ephesians. And one of the reasons he was in prison is because when he went to the temple, he brought Gentiles with him to experience the love of Christ. And boy, was that a stumbling block to the Jews to have an uncircumcised man coming into the temple and defiling that. And so that was Paul's heart. Everybody needs Christ. It's not just for the Jews. It's for us as well. Jews and Gentiles, everybody who calls upon the name of God in the new covenant in Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He broke down that wall of access to the Father. The curtain is no longer there. It's been taken away. And so in those verses, it says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, two men put together, and out comes a Christian, someone who follows after Christ. And so it's no longer who you were, but who you are, thus making peace, going from two systems into one. No more conflict, no more prejudice, no more division, no more religion. That's God's desire through Christ and all that would call upon his name. So the conflict that we see even now between Israel and Gaza, the Palestinians, the Arab, that same conflict is still there even today. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who breaks down those walls and makes all of our differences come together, one in Christ. I was looking up some of the statistics lately on diversity, conflict, and some of those things that the whole world is struggling with. And when it comes to conflict and division, guess who ranks number one in the whole world as a nation? Yeah, us, the United States of America, the most prosperity, profitable, rich, have everything we want, founded on Christian principles, all of that. And yet we are the most divisive country in the whole world. When it comes to perceived political and ethnic conflicts, no public is more divided than Americans. And guess what the number one issue of division or conflict is in the United States? It's not COVID. It's not religion. It's not race. Guess what it is? Politics. Politics. 90% of Americans say strong or very strong conflict exists when you talk about politics. 9 out of 10 of us say that. I was kind of surprised by that. I mean, you think you know about it. It's a heated topic, that's for sure. But that's the number one conflict in the United States. Should that be? Absolutely not. Are we off on a rabbit trail, deceived and man alive? 71% of Americans say different ethnic or racial issues are a big deal, a big conflict that divides us. 49% religion. 42% rural versus city folks. So those are the top issues that divide us now. 59% of Americans say they disagree on basic facts. I can say we are here today, right now in church. 60% of us would say, no, you're not. No, I'm not. That's crazy to believe. Basic facts. We as a society, as a mentality, by nature, disagree and love that conflict. That's what's brewing. Americans say we are definitely better off with a diverse society, but most of us believe that discrimination still is a big problem. And we're seeing that rise, all of these conflicts rise in America. All of those things. And that's what the point of this scripture is. We have all of these things that can divide us, the Jews and the Gentiles, and that wall, that prejudice, that discrimination. Paul says, under the new covenant, all of that stuff is broken down. Those walls are separation based on man's philosophy, our favoritism, our prejudice are all turned down. The Spirit of God moving within and among us is the only way to keep in check with the spirit of division, dissension, coming from the father of lies, and that is Satan. He's having his way. The wall of separation is gone because the common lordship is greater than any previous division. If the lordship of Jesus Christ is not greater than any difference you or I have with others, be it political, racial, economic, language, geography, whatever, then you and I have not fully understood what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus. That's the Lord's heart in it all. We come together united in Christ, and the banter over all of us is we serve Christ, Christ alone. Do you look different than I? Do we act different, have different personalities, interests, whatever it would be? That's minor compared to us serving Christ together as a body of common heart and mind. It's hard to keep that focus. It's hard to keep that mindset because we are naturally wanting not to do that, but to get down into the weeds and have that division and that conflict. I'll use some examples. They're probably not the best examples, but you might get my point. I'm assuming most of us here on our political views would say that protection of unborn women is very, very important to us. So we would probably lean towards a Republican voting status in our political views. At least that's how I see it. You know, protection of unborn women, abortion, absolutely the most fundamental political view that I have. And whatever party would lean towards that way, that's the party that I want to. So I'm assuming most of you might be Republicans. I don't know. Maybe that's not it. But if there was a Democrat, are there any Democrats here? Nobody raises their hand. That's perfect because it gets my point exactly. What about an independent? Everybody's scared because that is the mentality that we have in our culture. Ashamed, hot topic, political. Would it be okay if I was a Democrat up here preaching to you in the body of Christ? Absolutely. I'm getting some head shakes. Absolutely. And why is that? Because we can differ in all of the details of life, all of those things that we think are so, so important. But in the reality of God's plan and what he wants for us, those are just minor details. What about if there was an environmentalist, spotted owl loving person who loved the green agenda and would desire to save everything in the world, would they be welcome here? Would they be okay, or would they have to sit somewhere else? Because we would just say, absolutely not. That's the kind of real world things that we deal with, or whatever comes to mind on those things that they had back in the church, the early church, that divided them. The Jews were on this side, literal wall, a few in the back, Gentiles. Paul's saying that's not right, because we are now under Christ. The law has passed away. Now we're under the new covenant of God's grace, mercy, and love. But it's still absolutely easy to build up those walls that separate us. Have you ever been to church in a week where you're not welcome? No, where you're offended. Yeah, where you're offended about something. Has there ever been a week that passed where there wasn't one thing that we could get offended about? Talking to somebody else, how they did that, this, that, you know, why is he wearing that? Why is she wearing that? All of those things come into offending us. And they do, right? But you let those things pass by, because we are all together under the Lordship of Christ, working together to be that body that the Lord wants us to be. And so you let those things pass away, and you keep the mindset, why am I here? To serve Christ and to serve others. And so it's easy to get in that division, that divisiveness, holding those grudges every time you see a person, whatever the case would be, and it's there. Paul's saying that's not profitable. And is that Jesus's heart? Absolutely not. We'll talk more about that later. In verse 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, afar off, back row, and to those who were near, front row, and to those, for through him, he both, all of us, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Me, you, everyone. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Unity in the Spirit. This is absolutely the only way, even as Christians, we can come together and stay together. It says there, one Spirit to the Father, the Holy Spirit, God's presence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus preached peace, this time peace through his church, peace among us, peace within us. Peace is the motive, the mantra that we have now. That's our calling, peace, to reconcile those that are not at peace with God to him, the Father. There will be a time where it will not be peaceful. And Jesus will come back with a sword, and we will be riding with him. This is not that time. This is not the time for battle. This is not the time for division, conflict among the brethren. This is our time to be gathered together in unity of one common heart and mind to do the Lord's will. How does Jesus provide the peace? 1 Corinthians, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace for all the churches of the saints. When Jesus came, he arose and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace, be still, and it ceased. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Jesus said, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, nor do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And finally, Philippians, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Is it absolutely possible to have the peace of God in a world that we live in now? Yes, and we need it more than ever. And there's only one that provides that peace, and that is Jesus. United in Christ. Now, therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The walls of separation and division have been obliterated, tore apart, are in shambles because of the work of Christ. We are grafted into the kingdom of God, and we are all on equal footing, the firm foundation of Christ. I love that. So no matter what your background is, where you've been or where you're going, all of those things don't matter because it is the firm foundation of Christ. It says that chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone was that brick that was set on the corner where the whole structure, the whole building was off of, built off of. It sets the foundation and everything upon it to be built up. The remaining work, that bricks are all fit into place based off of the chief cornerstone. And what an example Christ gives us, who he is, being our chief cornerstone in our lives personally, in our families, and in the church. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, speaking of Christ prophetically. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Where you were when I laid the foundation of the world, the earth tells Job. Tell me, if you have any understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were the bases that it sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? The Lord gives us that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone in Christ. In 1 Peter, and coming to Jesus as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, us also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is our calling. That is the unification that we all have in Christ now. We're living stones. It's tough. It's hard. We don't get along. All of those things. But we have the chief cornerstone and the capstone on top. And everything in between is us. At the top and the bottom is Christ. And we are to live lives that honor him, that do his will, that are an example to those around us. Not out of compulsion, not out of anything to earn our salvation like we talked about last week, but entirely out of thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And so you see two aspects there. There's the aspect of the church being built up, that holy priesthood, and us as individuals being built up as that holy priesthood, because now we have the temple of God, the Holy Spirit residing in us, growing and maturing, being made holy as the Lord does his sanctifying work. You know, we come together as a church, united, not divided, and it does its compounding work in our lives with our faith. When we come together, we're in the majority. We're built up. We're encouraged. When we're together, we have a boldness that we do not have alone. The Lord is with us when we're alone. Absolutely. But when we're together, we're stronger in the Lord. We hold each other accountable. We lift each other up. We want the best for all of us because Christ is our foundation. In verse 11, going back, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ has broken down all those walls of loneliness, of separation, of division, of stress, of sin and death. And it's the love of Christ that brings us to repentance. I'd like to leave you with this. Focusing on Christ and how everything when he was here during his public ministry was divisive, was challenging, was stressful, all of those things. You think back in his life and all that he went through, he could have called all of that stuff out and been hung up each and every day for things that bothered him. But that's not what his purpose was. That's not what his mindset was. He was obeying the will of the Father. You know, his love for sinners, for the lost, us. When we were doing all of those things, he still loved us. What an amazing love. What an amazing grace. His love and support for the guy who would betray him in the final hours. How amazing is that? To be sitting, breaking bread, and knowing that you will betray me in a few hours. That's the heart and love of God. That's the mindset of Christ that is totally focused on the will of God and not getting sidetracked by all of the other stuff that would take us out of the game. And that's what's going on. That conflict, the division, the politics, the religion, you just can go on and on and on. If Jesus was that mindset, he would not have obeyed the will of the Father, and we would not be in the will in the new covenant. He was undivided, focused, perfectly united with Spirit and in Father to accomplish his will. How can we do that each and every day? Working on that, because it's so easy to fall back into the flesh. You wronged me. I have rights. You can't say that to me. All of that stuff. Jesus's heart, who cares? Who cares? That's not what we're about at this point in time. So the challenge for this next week, think of those things that really get you irritated, that cause that division, that get you hung up. And maybe it's not you at all. It's what somebody else does. And give that to the Lord. Allow him to break down those walls of separation as we see here. He's doing that work amongst the Jews and amongst us. And I guarantee that you give those things over to the Lord, whatever it would be, and you have the peace of Jesus coming and filling your heart and your mind like no other. That's the promise that the Lord gives us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you and your work in and amongst us, the church, living stones, but being ground together to fit perfectly together upon the firm foundation of Christ. Lord, would you continue to do your sanctifying work in our hearts that would flow out to our minds, and then flow out as actions to those around us. Bless us, Lord. Oh, how we need your work in our lives. Help to keep us focused on the things that matter. And that is you. The answer to it all is Jesus. And we are grateful for that gift that you have given us. Now I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you as you shine the light of Jesus to those around you. Be blessed. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.